And again, thankful for the God of heaven to allow us another opportunity on this beautiful first day of the week to come together in capacities such as this, to sing these songs of praises, to gather around this table in remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, and to be able to spend a few moments in a study from His Word. We pray that you're here for one reason and one reason only, and that is to worship the God of heaven in spirit and in truth. It is our endeavor and our desire to teach things that are found in God's Word, to do no more and no less, to do so in such a way that's understandable, but more importantly, that's true to His Word. If you find anything that you hear or see that you believe is not in accordance with God's holy and divine will, we'll be more than happy to sit down with an open Bible and to come to a better understanding. It is necessary that we respect God's Word, and the way that we demonstrate that respect is to live within His parameters, to do the things as He has encouraged us to do and commanded us to do, that we might be an influence and an example for good in the world that we live in. I spent a number of years in the military. I was the only one in my family that did spend any time in the military. And as I entered the military, I began to be very intrigued about the way the military does things and the way that it prepares itself. One of the things that we did when I was in the military over and over again is we had exercises. And these exercises were to prepare not only our ability, but our mind in understanding our enemy. In understanding that our enemy sought to do us harm. To understand that there were people in the world that meant to do us evil. Men and nations that if they had their way would wipe us off the face of the earth. They see us as an obstacle. They see democracy and they see the free will of people and freedom of choice. They see that as an evil, and an evil that they do not want to permeate their society where they have more control. And I often wondered why we spent so much time, and they spent so much time when we were in there, in getting us to understand the value of freedom. Well, it began to sink in about halfway through my career that freedom was a precious thing, that it was a commodity that many people in the world do not enjoy. But I want you to know this morning that we don't have freedom simply because we're Americans. We have freedom because that's the way God created us. God created us as free moral agents. And in the very beginning in Genesis 1 and chapter 2, we have the story of creation. Yes, it is brief. Yes, there's not a lot of detail. But one thing that becomes crystal clear, that when God made man, He made him in His own image. And understanding what that means is that He made man a good being, a perfect being, one that was full and had the ability to do much good in his lifetime. But one of the things that God did when He created man is He gave man free will, free moral agency. And what free moral agency means to us is that we determine and we choose the path and the direction that our life takes. Our life goes down many roads. We make many decisions along the way. And the decisions we make have an eternal consequence on where we will spend eternity. In the beginning, in Adam and Eve, God gave a very simplistic law, one that was very easy to understand. He said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, that of every tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of that tree. For the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Now I am convinced from my study of God's Word that man and woman did not understand the detail and the depth of what it meant to die in God's warning. But His instruction was very clear that they understood. But in Genesis chapter 3, the story takes a very bad turn. And it's that turn that I want to talk about this day, this morning and this evening. You see, there was someone else that knew what God's will was for man. And that was someone named Satan. And Satan knew that God gave man free will. And so he tempted Eve. He beguiled her. He deceived her. And he asked her a question. Has God said that thou mayest freely eat of all the trees that are in the garden? He already knew what God said. He already knew what God's answer. But Eve's reply in verse 3 tells us that she understood perfectly what God said. Because she quoted verbatim what God had told her. That they could eat of every tree but the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But in the day that they ate of that, they would die. And then the very next verse, in verse 4, the devil added just one little word to the prohibition given by God. And he told Eve, you will not die. But the day that you eat of it, you will be like God. That you will be able to discern good from evil. Now the answer that Satan gave was a half-truth. There is truth in what he said. In the day that they ate of it, they would be able to understand the difference between good and evil. But what he did not tell them was that they would die. That God was right and God was true. That the day that they ate of it, they would die. He didn't tell them that. He hid that from them. But they already knew it because God had already told them that. And yet, Eve had to make a decision. And what Eve had to do is what every one of us have to do. If we have to make a decision, when we are faced with temptation, when we are faced to take a path contrary to the one that God has stipulated, the one that God has given in His Word, for whatever reason we find ourselves in this same dilemma, the path of sin takes three avenues. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And all sin travels down one of those three paths. And so we must choose, and Eve had to choose. Would she believe God who gave her life? Would she believe God that gave her the home that she had in the Garden of Eden? The one that gave her Adam, and Adam and Eve in the relationship of marriage, and had every good thing, and gave them dominion over everything that God had created, they were given dominion. She had to choose. She chose wrongly. She determined to believe the serpent over God. You ever ask yourself why? What did the serpent offer that she did not have? Here's what he offered. He offered that she'd be like God. That she would be someone like God, but she could never be like God. Man could never be like God because God's in a class all by himself. But what he did is he deceived her. And Satan is very sly in his tactics. And I want to talk about him today. I want to talk about Satan. This is not an imaginary person. This is not somebody that has a red suit and a pitchfork and has a pointy tail. This is not somebody that we just are mesmerized by, but we don't really take seriously. And I think one of the reasons that Satan is so good at what he does and that he has so much success is that men and women underestimate him. And one of the ones that underestimate him the most are God's people. We have been lulled to sleep to think that our enemy is not someone we need to fear and we need to respect. The Bible tells us about his tactics. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be diligent. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He's on the prowl. He's on the prey. He's looking for victims. He's looking for you and he's looking for me. And he's looking for those who have weakness in their life. If you know anything about a lion, he has a pounce on the strong. He has a pick a fight with someone that is stronger and more mightier than him. He lies in the bushes. He lies in the background. He looks for those that are weak, those that are sick, those who are lame, those who cannot protect themselves. And then he pounces because he has the advantage. Now here's the problem. Too many times we give the devil the advantage. We allow him to pounce when we are most vulnerable and when we are most in a position that he can have an advantage over us. But you know what? God warned us that we would need help in this battle. And so he left us some help. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, we have recorded the Christian armor. The armor that every child of God needs to put on and wear proudly. The two parts of that armor mentions the devil by description. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Understand that you're in a fight. Understand that you're under fire. Understand that you are in a real warfare. It is not make-believe. It is not something that will not happen to you. You are in a fight. You are in a battle. And you are in it every day that you live on this earth. And the devil has one goal, one objective, one aim. And that is to destroy your soul. To win you away from God. To get you back into His camp. So you can spend eternity with Him instead of spending it with God. And He will do everything that He can do to be successful and victorious in this battle. He is relentless. Above all, take on the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Understand this, that he is cunning, that he is crafty, that he is patient, that he is unrelenting, and that he has all the time necessary to wait you out, to wait for one opportunity, to wait for one instant when he can destroy your life. And many times we put our foot right in the snare in order to allow him to do so. How might I be able to make the point of this lesson to get your attention about Satan? You know, you've heard other lessons about Satan. You've heard other lessons defining him and talking about his character, talking about... Well, I have a little bit of a different way than I want to present this lesson today. I want to talk about alligator etiquette. And this will be a way of explaining about Satan, because he works a lot like an alligator. And I got this lesson and I'll show you in a minute, how to behave around alligators. And how you behave around an alligator is very simple. The instructions are very plain, very simple, and very straightforward rules. And if you don't abide by the rules, you're going to be dinner. And if you don't abide by these rules, then you're going to be able to be part of the equation that you don't want to be. And there's a lot of parallels between how an alligator operates and how Satan operates. First of all, people have different reactions to the rules. They shun out advice and they throw the rules in the trash. They put the rules on the dashboard and they read them later. Or they read and follow the rules and they enjoy their visit to the park. But here's the key. There's an alligator park in Rodauchus, Louisiana. And this park is dedicated to showing people alligators. And we're not talking about showing them with bars. We're showing them in their own environment. You can go in the park and there's alligators everywhere. Everywhere you go, there's alligators. And you can get as close as I am to Mark, to an alligator. But you know what? You better respect that alligator. And you better remember that they give you a set of rules when you go in this park. And you better read those rules and you better abide by those rules or you put your life at risk. Personally, I'm not that interested in alligators. If there's an alligator in the water, I'm not going to be in the water. And I'm definitely afraid of alligators. I can put sharks in the same company. But for this, I want you to remember something. I want you to look at that last point in the chart. And here's what I want you to remember. You remember when you're in this alligator park, you're in the alligator's world. He has all the advantages. It's his home. It's his lifestyle. He knows it like the back of his hand. He knows the ins and outs. You don't. He knows where all the danger is. You don't. And so he has leverage. Now you say, Keith, what does all that have to do about Satan? You remember, in the world, you're in Satan's territory. When you're in the world, you're playing in Satan's backyard. You're playing where he has leverage, where he has the advantage, where he knows where all the pitfalls are. And he sets all the traps, and he knows exactly how they work. How do I know that? In whom the God of this world, listen to what Paul told the Corinthians, whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is an image of God, should shine unto them. You know what? He's got home court advantage. Why do you think basketball teams, baseball teams, football teams, why do you think they play so hard towards the season to win home court advantage? Because there's a lot of advantage if you play at home. There's a lot of things, you know every inch of where you're playing, the field, the court, wherever it might be, the field. You know everything. You got home cooking. You're going to sleep in your own bed. There's a lot of advantages to home court. But in this battle with Satan, he always has home court advantage. You're playing by his rules if you allow him to dictate them. He's a master. Let me say that again. He is a master at what he does. He can do it better than any of us can do it. And if you don't believe he's good, take a good, hard look at the world. Chaos, death, misery, suffering, addiction. It's all around us. Why? Because Satan is playing his game. In 2 Corinthians 2, and verse 11, there is a very simple passage of Scripture that is given as an admonition. It says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know what Satan's trying to do? He's trying to keep you in the dark. He's trying to blind you to the consequences of sin. He's trying to mesmerize you, to mitigate, to lessen, to desensitize your mind against this thing called sin. How does he do that? By any means possible. He uses the radio. He uses advertisements. He uses the media. He uses people in order to have them inflict havoc upon others. He uses anything that men will allow him to gain control of that he might gain an advantage. And we need not to play by his rules. And we need not to allow him to gain the leverage. And you see, even though God has given us rules to follow in Satan's will, there's things that God has told us to do that we can offset his advantage. That we can minimize it. That we can get the leverage instead of him. You think this is a battle you can't win? That's wrong. This is a battle that you can win easily. But you got to follow the rules. You got to know you're in a fight. And you got to be willing to engage. And you've got to be willing to follow God's simple rules. The Bible says in Psalms 119 and 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word will expose the snares of Satan. It will show you where those pitfalls are. It will show you where the danger is. It will show you what he's trying to do to you. It will show you where he's trying to lead you. And he will show you what the end result is if you follow him. But just throw the rules away. Don't pay attention. Don't listen. How many of us as parents have gone through this? You ever told your child, Now, you know, this is dangerous. Don't do this. Let me give you an illustration of my own life. My father and my mother, from the time I was very little, taught me the danger of fire. They taught me fire is a bad thing. Fire will burn you, and that will cause you great pain. And you should stay away from it and leave it alone. So I understand that. Yeah, I understood that. When I was 6 years old, we moved into a new house in Griffith, Indiana. And then you could burn your garbage. The big 55-gallon drum, we were burning all the boxes that had our stuff. And I was out there while the boxes were burning, and one of the boxes fell out. And when it fell out in front of me, so I thought I'd play Smokey the Bear. And I just stomped that thing out with my foot. And I did. And it was out, I thought. But it was on my pants. And it went up my pants, and my leg was on fire. And my brother ran in the house to get my dad. But my brother was so petrified, he couldn't get anything out of his mouth. Because he was so scared. Finally, my dad got, said, "Keith's on fire." He came out there with a blanket, rolled my leg, and let me tell you, it went out, and it didn't hurt at first. It didn't hurt at first. But when we got to the doctor's office, then we had a local doctor, his name was Dr. Sikorsky. And I went in and he cut my pants, what was left of them, and there was nothing on my leg but just black, like it had been burnt. Dead skin. Pulled all that skin off, and that didn't hurt either. And he put this ointment on it, and it felt really good when he put that ointment on. And then he wrapped this thing in a nice bandage. He said, "You come back in 3 weeks and we'll do this again." 3 weeks later, we went back. And he told my mom and dad, said, "You hold him down." I thought, "Hold me down? What do you mean, hold me down?" "Hold him down. Because when I take that bandage off, it's going to hurt." And it did hurt. Because all that dead skin came off with it. Today, I still got a scar on my leg. Every time I look at it, I remember that my dad was right. Fire hurts. It's painful. And I'm telling you, I don't want to go to a place where it burns forever and ever and never quenches. But that's where Satan wants you. He wants you in hell. He wants you to spend eternity with him. And hell is not an imaginary place. It's not someone that, it's not a fairy tale. If you believe in heaven, you better believe in hell because it's in the same book. And Satan's only desire is for you to spend eternity with him in that place. You know, there's people in the world that you would never associate with. Do you see you sitting down at a table with Adolf Hitler? John Wayne Gacy? Mussolini, Stalin, people that did atrocities beyond human imagination. But they're going to be in hell, and if I'm not faithful, I'll be with them. I don't want to be with them. I didn't want to be with them here, and I don't want to be with them then. But do you think Satan tells you that? Doesn't tell you that. He tells you that life's fun. God's trying to shackle you. God's trying to get you to miss out on something. God's trying to shackle you that life has no enjoyment in it. That's a lie. That's a lie. It is a spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. God's telling you the truth. Satan will never tell you the truth. Satan will do nothing but lie, deceive, and he will try to pull the wool over your eyes if you let him. And he's very good at what he does. He can minimize it. He can trivialize it. He can make it seem like it's nothing. But all the time it's killing you and you don't know it. You know what it is, ladies and gentlemen? It's spiritual suicide. That's what sin will do. It'll kill you silently. And all the time you're thinking you're having fun. But beware. Satan is deceptive and he is crafty. He will do whatever it takes in order to deceive you. But by fear, lest somehow as a serpent deceived thee by his craftiness, so your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, it's not hard to understand the Lord's instruction, you know? Flee all appearance of evil. How difficult is that to grasp? Flee all appearance of evil. Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. How hard is that to grasp what that means? Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with enticing words. Satan's going to use a lot of enticing words. He's going to talk about fun, recreation, personal choice. He's going to talk about being yourself. He's going to talk about don't let someone else be your master. He's lying to you. He wants to be your master. God's commandments are good, ladies and gentlemen. They will never do you harm. They will never lead you in the wrong direction. They will never make your life unpleasant. They will never make your life more burdensome. But you got to believe that. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. You remember the words He told Moses? These commandments are for your good. They will prolong your life. They will bring you joy. They will bring you gladness. They will bring you everything you desire in life, but you've got to follow them. They didn't believe it. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong that he has done. And that without partiality. If you're a child of God and you want to live a double life, you can fool everybody in the world, but you won't fool God. And you won't escape the consequences because God says there are some. Remember what Paul said in the Galatian letter? You know these passages well. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that will he also reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now do you see there's a choice? There's a choice here. You can have life, or you can have death. Isn't that what God gave Israel? Blessings, cursings. Life, death. We have the same choice today. God offers you life. Satan offers you death. You know, on the surface, that seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? What a simple choice that is, isn't it? It is if you believe God. And it is if you don't believe Satan. But you get those two confused. You believe Satan and you don't believe God, you're falling for the trap. But Satan will get you. So let's talk about alligator etiquette for a minute. Let's talk about rule number one. Absolutely do not feed or annoy the alligator. This is easy. I'm not going to annoy him. Why would I annoy him? I want him to leave me alone. And I'm not going to feed him because that will annoy him when I stop feeding him. See, that's Satan's etiquette. Don't annoy Satan. Well, I would never do that. You think not? How are you going to annoy Satan? Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. You've got to abhor evil. It's bad, it's evil, it's dangerous, it's destruction. And that's the way you've got to see it. Abstain from every appearance of evil. You know, if you go to the doctor tomorrow, I had to go to the doctor last Friday to get antibiotics, to get over the bronchitis that I had. But you know, if I was sitting in that chair, and he came in and said, we checked your blood, and you got cancer. Do you think he'd have my attention? Do you think my attitude would completely change? Do you think that my attitude would be quite different than it was when I went in there? But you know why that is? Because when we hear the word cancer, we know what that means. But you know what? We ought to have the same attitude when we're talking about sin. Sin is more deadly than cancer. Cancer can just kill your body. Sin can kill your soul. Sin can cause you to be lost for eternity. Sin can cause you much heartache in this life. Sin can cause much consequences here and in the hereafter. Don't play around with Satan. Don't make him angry that he will turn his full arsenal against you. You're not going to play with Satan. He doesn't play. Here's what the problem is. Too many people think they can dabble. They can play with Satan and they won't get burnt. You're wrong. Satan doesn't play. He's playing for keeps. When you get into a tussle with Satan, it's not just an exercise. It's not just fun and games. Satan has a domain. Satan has an aim. He has a purpose. He wants to kill you. And he will do it every time you walk in the door. And if you don't think it, then he's already got you. Now, I wondered how I could get this point across. And so I have some examples I want to talk about. And these are things that I dealt with as I was growing up in my life. These are things that I was tempted with. Often we're not as strong as we think we are. Remember what 1 Corinthians 10 says? Let him that standeth, that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. You know what that means? That means we better not be too sure of ourselves. You ever think you're above something? Something can't touch you? Something couldn't get you? Something couldn't lead you away? You think I think as a preacher that I'm not above being tempted? That I don't have weaknesses? That I don't have things that I have to fight against? That I haven't had battles just like you have? Do you think because I'm a preacher that exempts you from all that? Do you think it exempts John because he's an elder that he doesn't have to fight Satan? No, he has to fight him even tougher. I can handle a little alcohol. One drink never killed anybody. I remember my friends telling me that. Keith, you too good to drink with us? You a wimp? You're a man. One drink won't kill you. It's not going to turn you into an alcoholic. Don't you want to be one of the guys? But you know, God says one drink can hurt me. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a blower. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. But then, listen to what he says in Proverbs. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly, and after that it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. You know, alcohol kills more people on our roads every year than any other thing. It is the number one killer of young people between 18 and 25. Alcohol is an addictive drug. Alcohol will consume your life. It will make your life meaningless. It will make your life have nothing but how to get the next drink. I have watched alcohol destroy people I love and I care for. My best friend on this earth is an alcoholic, my cousin. And I've seen that his life revolves around a bottle. He's a good boy. He's a good man. He has a lot of admirable qualities, but his life consists of a love for the stuff that's in the bottle. It wasn't always like that. There was a time, when he wasn't addicted, when he left it alone. But he always told me, I know what I'm doing. I've got control of this. And I could quit anytime I want to. A few years ago, I took him out to dinner when I was in town for a meeting. And we were sitting in a restaurant, and I was begging him. I was begging him to get into a facility. I paid for it. I'd do whatever I could to help him get himself straight, get himself sober. He looked me right in the eye, and he said, Keith, I don't want to quit. Well, that's honest. But doesn't change facts, does it? But maybe you think you're above it. It won't happen to you. Young people, you think that it couldn't happen to you. You know what? You've never been tempted with it. You don't know what it will do to you. And you won't know until you take the first drink and pour it down your throat. But there is a guarantee how it will never be able to destroy your life. I'll give you an ironclad guarantee how it will never happen. Don't ever take the first drink. In all my time that I've talked with drug addicts, when I've talked to alcoholics, when I've talked to gamblers who are addicted, when I lived in Las Vegas, when I've talked to people that are addicted to pornography, and when all these things I talk about in these addictions, and I talk to them and I ask them one question, what is the greatest mistake you made? And the answer is always the same. The alcoholic said it's the first time I allowed myself to take a drink. The drug addiction says it's the first time that I made a choice to take illegal drugs. The person that's a gambler tells me it's the first time that he laid his money on the table for a bet. The man or woman who's addicted to pornography says the first time that I allowed myself to turn on a site. But you see, it can never get you if you do what God said. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. You've got a choice. None of these addictions can control your life unless you give them the ability to do so. And my friend, young or old, do not think that you are above it, because you are not. All Satan wants you to do is test the water. Just test the water. Because you know why? Because that means he'll get some of you. Oh, he might not get all of you, but that's all right. He'll get some. And that's what he wants. Some. Don't think that you're above temptation. You are not. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I'm not really interested in the reason. That's between you and God. But here's what I am interested in. Satan is deceiving you. He's telling you you got plenty of time. You got your life ahead of you. You don't have to rush into this. You just do it when you feel, just wait a while. You got a lot of other things you want to experience. Just wait. You know what he's doing? He's getting you to procrastinate. Last Thursday, a young man in Virginia coming back from going to school lost control of his car, hit a tree. His life ended at the age of 18. He thought he had his whole life ahead of him too. He thought he got plenty of time to do the things in his life that he wanted to do. But on Thursday, they buried him. I was out visiting, went by McCullough Funeral Home, and you know what I saw outside of there? I saw 150, 200 kids experiencing what death's all about. that death is no respecter of persons. Your life could be snuffed out in a second. You say, oh, preacher, you're just trying to scare me. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you that's reality. And procrastination is something that's the devil's game. That's the devil's lie. To wait. Just wait. And maybe you'll wait too long. Oh yes, there's a commitment. You've got to hear the word. You've got to believe it. You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to confess His name. And you've got to submit to baptism to contact the blood of Christ. But I want you to know that is a free choice that you make. But you can only make it. Nobody can make it for you. If we could make it for other people, what would we do? We'd maybe have baptized for everybody we love and care about. We'd do it. We'd be in the baptistry all the time, wouldn't we? If we could obey for somebody else, isn't that what we would do? I'd do it for my kids if I could do it. I can. You can. But the devil says, wait. You got time. Experience life a little more. It's your choice. That's a risk you can take. If you're here and you're a child of God and you're not really committed to the Lord, you're not really committed to being a Christian, you're really not committed to living the life and to doing the thing that God would have you to do, and you're just going through the motions, wake up. The devil already has you. The devil doesn't care if you ever change. Just stay lukewarm. Stay uncommitted. Just stay doing what you want to do. And don't give it your all. And the devil has lulled you to sleep that you're going to be okay. But do you remember what God told Israel? If you are unfaithful, if you do not obey me, if you waver, I will take away every promise that I gave you, and I will destroy you with the people that are your enemies. God says in His Word, be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life. But the God says you must remain faithful. The devil says, once saved, always saved. It doesn't matter. As long as you're a Christian, as long as you've contacted the blood, then you're on your way and nothing can happen. And you know what? The majority of the religious world would tell you that answer. But that is a devil's lie. You must remain faithful. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if the Lord came back tonight? What would be your greatest regret if you're sitting here today unprepared? You know what you would want? You want one more chance, one more opportunity to make the record straight. Okay? God's given it to you right now. And you have that opportunity as together we stand, as we sing.